Words you will find in the chapter of God's Word read. Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, and we shall read from the beginning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now, as we have been observing in the earlier part of this epistle, the apostle has been dealing with the great doctrines of justification and sanctification, and showing that these two blessings of the everlasting covenant are blessings that flow from the mercy of God. That God has provided a salvation which secures peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were considering in chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the work of sanctification, which the corruption of the heart of man is cleansed away by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And therefore he reminds us in this verse here of these mercies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he is coming on now to deal with the practical side of the life of the Christian. For all who are justified by faith, all in whom the work of sanctification is being carried on by the Holy Spirit of promise, they bear the fruit of a practice consistent with the Word of God. As the Savior himself says, by the fruits ye shall know them. That all who have the root of the new birth and the faculties of the soul, they bear the fruit of practice, godly practice, in their walk and life and the conversation of the Word. And a proper balance is kept in the Word of God between doctrine and experience and practice. And that should be true of all who preach the gospel. They too should observe the proper balance revealed and made known in the Word of God with regard to these three spheres. You remember the comment by Dr. Duncan in connection with this particular matter. He said, if one preaches all doctrine, then you have a Christian that is all head, and that is not a perfect man. If one preaches nothing but experience, then you have a Christian who is all heart, and that is not a perfect man. And if you preach nothing but practice, then you have a Christian who is all feet, and that is not a perfect man. And therefore, to preach doctrine, experience and practice should bring out a perfectly balanced or appropriately balanced Christian. One who is balanced in his knowledge, his experience and his practice, all being in proper balance. And we find that here But he is now going on to speak of the practice which should flow from tasting of the mercies of God. And that's why he uses this phrase. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he has been displaying in the former part of this chapter all that rich river of blessing that flows from the mercies of God that we have been endeavoring to consider while noticing this epistle. He now comes to this matter here. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we all know the background to the New Testament is the Old Testament. And there is little doubt but that the background to this verse is the Old Testament sacrifices which were offered up under the ceremonial law. Now, these sacrifices were sacrifices that were slain and consumed, some of them, on the altar. And in contradistinction to these sacrifices which were dead, he mentions here your bodies, living sacrifice. Your bodies, a living sacrifice to God. And as they presented the sacrifices under the Old Testament to God on the altar, so those who have tasted of the mercies of God are called upon by this verse to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when we come to consider what the apostle is referring to when he says, your bodies, we must, of course, come to the conclusion that by the word body here, he means the whole person. He means the whole person. Body and soul. That is obvious. If one was presenting the body alone without the soul, then that would not be a sacrifice at all. It would not be a spiritual sacrifice. Therefore, it is clear that by the expression here, present your bodies, he is referring to the presenting of their persons, body and soul, to God. Now, in another part of the Word of God, we have explained to us, and further light given to us, on what is bound up with this. And that portion is in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6, where we are told this: for ye are bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. And in that connection, the apostle says in writing to the church in Corinth, know ye not that your temple is the body of the that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. And so that confirms what I've been saying, that by the body here is meant the whole person, body and soul, being presented as a living sacrifice to God. Now, we also read here that this is a reasonable service. Now, there are some people who think, some expositors think, that the distinction here between the sacrifices under the Old Testament and this sacrifice that's spoken of here, that The distinction is that the sacrifices presented under the Old Testament dispensation were animals and therefore did not have reason. And that when the apostle says here, which is your reasonable sense, that when they were presenting their bodies and their spirits to God as a sacrifice, that they were reasonable creatures, that man has a reason, and that they are doing so as reasonable creatures. Well, I don't think very much of that interpretation. It seems to me to be very superficial, and indeed to miss one of the great matters which is raised here. Why is it your reasonable service? Why is it your reasonable service? Well, surely we know that we are the creatures of God, and therefore it is only reasonable that we should serve God, that we should keep His word, that we should keep His law. But that we cannot do. That we cannot do because of sin, because we are under the power and dominion of the God of this world and are led captive by the devil at his will, and therefore we cannot render ourselves a sacrifice to God, though that would be a reasonable service, that we as his creatures should serve. But here is a much more profound and much more wonderful reason for this service. And that is this: flowing from the mercies of God, that ye are bought with a price. That sheds great light, surely, upon the words, which is your reasonable service. In other words, they were bought with a price, and that price, it was the sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary's tree, in the Roman place of his people, in paying the ransom price for them, buying them, in the shedding of his own precious blood. And therefore, it is a reasonable service to those who have been bought, that they should now be body and soul devoted to the service of God, and that it is reasonable that it should be so. It is unreasonable that it should be not, that it should not be so. But it is a reasonable service that those who were bought with a price should serve God, having in view the price with which they were bought, and which bought them both body and soul. Body and soul. When Christ's sacrifice was offered up to God in the room and place of the guilty, it was a sacrifice which was to buy his people, body and soul. Not just the bodies, but the soul, and not just the souls, I should say, but the bodies of his people. They were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They were God's, as I said already, by creation. But now they are God's through redemption. Through redemption. That the mercy of God provided a Savior in the person of his beloved Son. And that Savior, in accordance with the purposes of the love of God, offered himself up to God, a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. And the savor of that sacrifice entered into all the attributes of the Godhead. The savor of that sacrifice was undoubtedly love. You remember the connection. Walk in love, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And the savour of Christ's sacrifice, his body being broken, his blood being shed, his being wounded for our transgressions, his dying the death that divine justice required him to die, that all that was perfect with love, with the love of Christ to God, his Father, to the holy law and justice of God, to the mercy of God, and the love of God to his people, whom he loved with an everlasting love and gave to his beloved Son. And the Savior, having loved them, as we read in the Word of God, having loved his own, he loved them even unto the end. That sacrifice filled the attributes of God with a savor of love. Now let us pause for a moment to look at that. We know what the attributes of God are. All of you know that. You were all taught the Shorter Catechism in the Sabbath school. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. Now these are the attributes of God, beautifully put, in the Catechism. Some of you may have read or heard of the event that is reported to have taken place in the Westminster Assembly, which met to prepare the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism. When they came to this question, what is God, that they felt their need of special prayer, and they asked one of the youngest members of that assembly, a Scotsman called George Gillespie, to engage in prayer. And this was what he said: O thou who art infinite, eternal and unchangeable, thy being, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. And they had their definition. Well, that was very wonderful. Now you remember, when we consider the attributes of God, we divide them into two, and that is the best way of treating the attributes of God. Theologians have that way, they do other ways, but my view is that this is the best way. There are these attributes of God. Perhaps I should define the word attribute before I go any further. By an attribute of God, we mean that which belongs to God's nature. That which belongs to God's nature. And we divide that into, first of all, attributes which cannot be communicated to any other being outside of God himself. They are those attributes that make God the glorious being that he is. And these are these attributes: that he is infinite, that he is eternal, and that he is unchangeable. These are the incommunicable attributes of God. He does not communicate these attributes to any creature, angel or man. They distinguish him from every creature and from the whole creation, that he is infinite, that he is eternal, and that he is unchangeable. Now, the other attributes, we call them communicable attributes, because they can be communicated to men in particular at the present moment. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. Now, when we are speaking about Christ's sacrifice and the savour of that sacrifice having filled the attributes of God and satisfied these attributes of God, let us think first of all the wisdom of God. Now, it was the wisdom of God that discovered the way in which a just God could be a Savior. And therefore, when Christ died and the great work of redemption had been completed on the cross of Calvary, that death of Christ filled in the wisdom of God with a savor of a work accomplished and a work accomplished in love. And the same thing true of the righteousness, the holiness, and the goodness of God. And the goodness of God embraces God's love, and that all these attributes, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth, they were all filled with the savor of Christ's sacrifice. So all that divine justice was satisfied, holiness was satisfied, and the truth, it was satisfied, and the love of God filled with the savor and the merit of Christ's sacrifice. It was holy and acceptable unto God, the sacrifice in Christ's service. He is the one of whom the Father said, "Behold," He said, "my servant whom I uphold," and He carried out the service and work for His Father to pour out His soul unto death for the salvation of sinners. And by that sacrifice, He not only satisfied, and the Savior entered into the attributes of God, but these attributes were satisfied in an infinite, eternal, unchangeable way. So that this is the price that was paid. And it's a price that was paid for the bodies and the souls of the people of God. Now, as a result of that mercy in redemption, we see, as we have been already dealing with that, that that redemption is purchased, and then that redemption is applied. That salvation is applied to individual souls through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, so that the sinner is born again, and when he is born again and united by faith to Christ, he becomes a partaker of the mercy of God. Sins which are many are forgiven him. But now, when he exercises faith in Christ and the gospel, his soul and his body are united to Christ at God's right hand. There is a union made there between Christ, the glorified Savior, who died on the cross of Calvary and rose again and ascended to God's right hand, and the soul down in this world, in Glasgow, in Britain, in any part of this world, that looks by faith to Christ. And in that union between the soul and Christ, by faith, the body and the soul are united to Christ for time and for eternity. Now you remember again what the Catechism says with regard to the bodies of God's people being still united to Christ to lie in the grave until the resurrection. Now that's true. It's not only the soul, but when death comes and separates the soul from the body, and the soul departs to be with Christ, which is far better, and the body is laid in the grave in this world, that body laid in the grave is still united to Christ, body and soul. Now, that being so, all that being true, surely then it is a reasonable sense that we have become partakers of the mercy of God and the redemption purchased by Christ. It is a reasonable service that we should glorify God with our bodies and our spirits which are His, not only by creation, but they are his by redemption, by the blood of his beloved Son, purchased, body and soul. And that being so, that is the whole force of what is being said here. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. By redemption. And which are God's in the sense that when the soul is a partaker of the mercy of God, are united to Christ by faith, that person is united body and soul to Christ. And that being so, surely that body and that soul should be presented to God. That's the same meaning. Glorify God in your bodies and spirits, which are God's. Well, he says here, present your bodies, and I've already been showing, that means present your persons, a living sacrifice. The bodies of bullocks and goats, they were slain when they were presented on the altar. They were dead sacrifices. But this is a living sacrifice, a living soul and a body. That is the temple of the Holy Ghost, united to Christ by faith, enjoying the blessings of peace and pardon with God, and communion and fellowship with God. Then surely it is the reasonable service of all such that they would present themselves a living sacrifice, and they would be devoted to God. That they would say, as Paul says here, glorify God in your bodies and your spirits, which are his. Now, I mention the living sacrifice, the holy sacrifice. Now, that again is a reference to the sacrifices under the Old Testament. You remember? The word, the lamb was to be, the animal was to be without blemish. To be without blemish. Now, of course, that presents a difficulty, does it not? Because although the sinner who is united to Christ is justified, he is still conscious, and ought to be very conscious, of the body of sin and death that is in his soul. And therefore, does this not arise, this question not arise, what then does this mean? We know there is an hour coming when the church will be without blemish, and that when the morning of the resurrection, body and soul, will be reunited, and the church will go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ will say to his Father, behold, I and the children thou hast given me, and they will be without spot. But that, because they are perfectly sanctified and glorified, but as long as they are in this world, they have blemishes. They are conscious, deeply conscious. There was one who surely was devoted in a special way to the service of God, the Apostle Paul, and he is talking like this about this blemish that he was deeply conscious of. O wretched man, that he said, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So that holiness here means consecrated. There are two meanings of holiness, the internal meaning is, of course, the soul and the body too, to be without blemish. But then there is holy in the sense of being consecrated, being set apart. Like the vessels of the tabernacle, they were all sprinkled with blood. They were holy vessels. Not because they had any internal holiness of their own, but because they were separated to the service of God. And that is what is meant here by the word holy. That the sacrifice is a presenting and a consecration of the person to the service of God. Then it is to be acceptable unto God. You see, there are multitudes today who think they are serving God, and they're only deceiving themselves. God will not accept their service, because it is not acceptable to Him. Now, the service that is acceptable to God, we are coming to in the next verse, is a service in accordance with His divine will, in accordance with His word, which is your reasonable service. And they should be devoted, body and soul, to the service of God. And that is the reasonable service. And in connection with that, he now goes on to tell us how this is to be done. And first of all, it is to be done in this way: be not conformed to this world. You see, if you're conformed to the world, you're not devoted to God. The world lies in the wicked one. He that is a friend of the world, what is he? He is an enemy to God. He's an enemy to God. And how can an enemy present himself as a sacrifice and to serve God? The thing is absurd. So that we have further light given to us on the nature of this devotion. It is this: be not conformed to this world. But the people of God and their serving God, they are not to be conformed to this world. And surely that should be clear to themselves. Because when they were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, they were called out of the fellowship and the pressures of the world. They were called out of the world that lieth in the wicked one. They were brought out of where? The kingdom of Satan, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And therefore the scripture says to them, love not the world, nor the things of the world. They're not to be conformed to the world. They are to be devoted to God, whom the world, and the world is an enemy to God. Now you see, there are many people who would like to be called Christians and like people to think of them as Christians, but they sail as close to the world as possible in their manner of life, in all that pertains to them. Now the apostle is telling us here, be not conformed to the world. If they are to be godly, now the word godly means godlike, well then they cannot be conformed to the ungodly. You cannot be conformed to the ungodly. Now how is this to be attained? How is a person living in the world, living in an office, in a hospital, if people are in it now, or living in a factory, working in a neighborhood, how is that person to be delivered from being conformed to the world and the companions that are there, and so on? How is that to take place? How is this non-conformity to the world to be attained to? Well, we are told how it is to be attained to. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the minds are renewed first in regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's where they start. The renewing of the mind. When the sinner is born again, given a new mind. What mind? This mind. To be spiritually minded. There's life and peace. The mind given to the soul by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And now the apostle is saying, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that is to go on. When they're given saving grace in their souls, the root of saving grace in their souls, then that root is to grow. There's to be a growth in grace. And our growth in grace is bound up with a transformation of the mind. Growing in grace. And how is the mind transformed? And in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we have a spiritual mind. And that spiritual mind feeds on spiritual things. And these spiritual things are in the Word of God. We have a delight in meditating on the Word of God. They have a relish for hearing the preaching of the Word of God. They have a relish for the Gospel of God. And all this is giving them a mind going further and further away from the world and nearer to God. Now, we are told what the fruit of this is. The fruit of the transforming of the mind. Of the person getting more and more light in the Word of God. More and more meditation in the Word of God. And they're being sanctified more and more through the truth. The Savior prays for that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And this is one of the aspects of sanctification. The renewing of the mind. The person becoming more and more spiritual. Rejoicing more and more in salvation, rejoicing more and more in the Word of God, as those who find great spoil. I did find thy words and I did eat them, said Jeremiah, and thy word became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Now the next thing is this, that this renewing of the mind leads to this, that ye may prove that what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That ye may prove that. That is to say, that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect to the spiritually minded soul. To the spiritually minded soul. They see a glory in the will of God, glory in the law of God, in the commandments of God. They see these commandments to be exceeding broad. They see the will of God to be good, to be acceptable, and it is being the will of God. It is perfect, and therefore they delight to go in this way. Now, let's take an example of that. From where we get so many examples in the book of Psalms, David prays this prayer that he would run in the way of God's commandments through the enlargement of his heart. Now that's the same thing. It's the same thing as the renewing of the mind, that the heart is made large to embrace the law of God, the commandments of God in all its fullness, and then to walk in the light as God is in the light. And you see, the person in whose soul this is taking place is exactly the same person who is presenting himself a living sacrifice to God, and he knows what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and he runs away along the way of these commandments, and naturally that brings him into collision with the world, but that's a different matter. But this is how he is consecrated to God, because in his soul he feels an attachment to the will of God, to the law of God, to commandments of God, and to follow Christ in this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanseth us from all sin. That is what we read of in the first epistle of Peter. And I'm mentioning that because of a particular connection between these words and what we are speaking about here. That we walk in the light as he is in the light is also bound up with what we read of in this epistle. They are redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the incorruptible seed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And furthermore, they are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And in connection with that, he goes on to say this: seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Discovering that good and perfect law, a will of God, and obeying the truth through the Spirit. And that is how they are doing it. And their sacrifice, their consecration to Christ and to God, is all done through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That as they are not conformed to the world, they are conformed to the people of God. They are at one with the people of God. They have brotherly love one to another as they are consecrated to the service of God. As they're being renewed in their minds more and more, and they're growing more and more in the brotherly love and acts as they walk in the light of God's law and will more and more. So they're united to those who are in the same path and of whom David says, I am a companion to all those who thee fear and thee obey. So that this is what the apostle is bringing before us here by speaking about the mercies of God and the salvation that flows forth from the mercies of God. He's pointing them to this. Since their bodies and their souls are purchased by the blood of Christ, then it is the reasonable service that these bodies and souls, their persons, should be consecrated to the service of God. They should be like Caleb, the only one, or rather one, Caleb and Joshua, the only two who reached the land of promise. And we are told with regard to Caleb, and no doubt true of Joshua too, that he followed the Lord fully. Now that's the same thing here. Follow the Lord fully and unreservedly, according to the light of his truth. And this we should all seek and endeavor to do by divine grace. May bless his word, Angus Gillis. So they from strength and weary goes through forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear, O Jacob's God, give ear. See, God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. For thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence in thee alone doth rest. These verses in Psalm 84 from verse 7. So they from strength and weary go.